Well, happy Father's Day. So glad you're here today. My name is Jeremiah. I'm one of the pastors here at CBC. I'm really glad you're here. Also, for those of you joining us online and from our family room, I'm so glad you are here today. We're closing out our series, Seven Words to Change Your Life. And our word for today, our final word, is the word four. Four. Now, it's not the four like the four of the valley you see on my shirt, right? Which, did you notice my jersey? This is an impressive, like, one of a kind. Pastor Tyler is so green with envy. I'm loving every second of it. This For the Valley shirt, there's only one of these. Not two, just one. And I own it. It is mine, not his. So that's great. I'm living in this moment a little bit because it's wonderful for me. You'll also notice on the back it's all decked out. It's personalized. It says Raymer on the top and then the number five. You know, I have three daughters, and so when they saw the number five, they don't know that was my number back when I played ball. So they just assumed, oh, Dad, that's so cool. You got five on your jersey. That's the same number of the people in our family. And I said, of course that's why I got five on my jersey. It was great. It was fantastic. You know, I was so thrilled and so humbled when our communications team created this jersey for me. I just felt so special. I'm like, man, I have a one of a kind. This is so, so cool. It didn't dawn on me till a couple days later that it was actually a ploy to keep me from repping my team, the Dallas Cowboys, on stage. It's like, whoa, 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 what's the deal? Then a guy shows up wearing a Dodgers jersey. I mean, really? What could be less holy that could happen up here than that? Just kidding. Totally joking. Well, today we're not talking about for the valley necessarily. We're talking about how we know when a father is for us or a father figure. We also know and recognize when one is not. Now, it's not lost on me on a day like today where we're celebrating and honoring fathers. Many of us don't have exactly great experiences with our fathers. We have the range of experiences. Some have wonderful, wonderful memories, wonderful experiences, great relationships. Others of us, not so great. I was reading a book by James Dobson a couple years back called Bringing Up Boys. Don't ask me why a guy who has three daughters was reading a book about bringing up boys. I'm not sure to this day why, but I came across a great story in that book, and it's a story about a major greeting card company who had an overproduction of Mother's Day cards. So they decided, you know what, we're going to take these Mother's Day cards to a federal prison in our area, and we're going to set up a table, and then we're going to extend an opportunity to the inmates to come and write a card to their mother or to a motherly figure in their life, and then we'll mail that card for free from them. And the response was incredible. 100% of inmates responded to this opportunity. The response was so overwhelming, they had to come back a second day. They had to go back to the factory and get more Mother's Day cards and bring them back so that everyone who wanted to participate could. And the response was so overwhelming with the Mother's Day cards, they decided, you know what, we've got to do this for Father's Day. So they came back to the same prison, same place, same table, same location, same offer, come write a card to your father or to a father figure in your life and we'll mail it for free. And no one showed up. No one showed up. No one wanted to write a card to their father or father figure. And what a sobering, sad story that illustrates the power of the presence or the lack of a presence of a father or a father figure in our lives. We all understand the power of a father who is for you. And that leads us to our big idea this morning is this. A father who is for you reflects God the Father. A father who is for you reflects God the Father. You might be thinking, well, if I didn't have a great example of a father, I don't have a great relationship with a father, why should I honor my father? What would be the benefit to me doing that? Well, the benefit is this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, one of the Ten Commandments says this, honor your father and mother that it may go well with you. Now, out of all the Ten Commandments, only one comes with a promise, and it's this one. Honor your father and mother. Why? That it may go well with you. Now, here's what I know about you. You're here right now. So you didn't wake up on this Father's Day weekend and say, well, I guess I'll go to church and I hope my life doesn't go well. You're here because you have hope on some level that there's something about this Jesus thing, a relationship with Christ. There's something about God that can improve your life. Well, Scripture promises if you will honor your father and mother, your life will go well. And everybody wants their life to go well. Amen? Now, here's the deal. I admit again, I know not every one of us has the same experience of fatherhood. And that kind of begs the question, why is that? Why do some of us have a fantastic experience of fatherhood in our life? We just have this great relationship. Things were so good. Our memories are really fond. And some, not so much so. And I think the answer to that question is simply this. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world full of broken people. And because of that, we have these different degrees, these varying ideas of what it looks like to have a father. Now, here's the deal. You can still honor your father, even if you don't have a great example of an earthly father. In fact, if you will do that, if you will find a way to honor your father in some way, you will actually be showing God the Father honor. If you'll do that, if you'll honor your father, you can honor God in your life. Also this, I'm just aware on a day like today that many of you, you may have lost a dad. So you lost your father and you're here and we're celebrating Father's Day and you have this sort of huge gaping hole in your heart, in your life, ever since the day that you lost your dad and you've never recovered. And so for that reason, this day is a sad day. It's a difficult day for you. I'm also aware that there are probably some single mothers in the room who, for whatever reason, are raising their children alone. Well, I want you to know the good news is the story that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 15, this story that Jesus teaches, the principles we're going to pull out, they apply also to you, not just to fathers. So, and here's the thing. The good news is this, that the father and the characteristics and the impact you may be missing in this life, in an earthly sense, God our Father is willing to step into those places and provide for you what you miss in an earthly father. And here's maybe even the better news. If in talking about the characteristics of a father, you are sitting squirming in your seat and you're feeling a little guilt or some shame about missed opportunities or perhaps the pain of the past, here's the good news. It's never too late to become a better father. Amen? Start now. It's never too late to become a better father. Let's look at what Jesus has to say as he tells us this story. It's called the lost son or the prodigal son of Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. He said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now, here's what you need to know. A couple different things. You don't start asking about the inheritance while your father is still in good health. Not a good idea. By the way, this younger brother has an older brother who's in line before he is. We all know in the world of brothers, you never jump the line in front of your older brother. That could get you hurt, right? But that's what the younger brother does. He says, Dad, you know what? I'd like you to sort of speed up the process. Like if you could die a little quicker, then I could have what's coming to me and I could go party. I want to enjoy all of your wealth while I'm young and I can enjoy it. And so he basically says, Dad, I kind of wish you were dead so I could have what's coming to me. And the father at this point does the unthinkable because the audience, this Jewish crowd, when Jesus is sharing this story, would have thought, oh, wow, this younger son, the father's going to lay the law down. He's going to smack down. He's going to correct him, punish him, put him back in his place. But look at what the father does. It says, so he divided his property between them. Wait, what? He divides his property between them. I was thinking, like, at this point in the story, I'm sort of starting to question the discernment of the father. Like, bro, you should have sought some wise counsel, you know, before you just gave your inheritance to your wild son who you know is going to go waste his entire inheritance. But that's not what the father does. He divides his property between them, and he gives him what he wants. Continuing the story. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. We knew that was coming, right? He did exactly what we expected him to do. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So now the son is struggling. There's a famine. He's lost everything. It says, so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Here's what you need to know about this. Jews don't mess with, touch, feed, take care of, or eat anything to do with pigs. They're unclean, unholy animals. to a Jew. So the Jews listening to Jesus' story would have been disgusted and reviled. Are you kidding me? This guy has hit lower than rock bottom. Like below rock bottom, whatever that is. He's at that place. He's now feeding pigs. It says this, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. So now, not only is he tending and taking care of pigs, but he can't make enough in order to feed himself, and he's jealous of the pig food. If he could just get his hands on some pig food, he would be okay. Look how far the sun has fallen. Finally, it says this, when he came to his senses at rock bottom, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. Isn't it interesting that in the first part of the story, when the crowd expected Jesus to tell a story of a father who reprimanded his son, the father instead showed incredible generosity, and then here again, even questionable generosity, and then here again, the father, he remembers back and he's thinking about his father saying, my gosh, even the servants and slaves in my father's household, they eat well. They're provided for because my father is such a generous man. And here kind of our first point today is this, that fathers show they are for you with radical generosity. That's what the father in the story does. He extends this radical generosity. I was thinking about my own father. He was so generous with his time, talent, and treasure. You know, he didn't have a lot of treasure in the terms of worldly treasure. He wasn't a wealthy man, but he was very generous with what he did have. And never did he come across a need, even financial, with the little means that we had, where he didn't do whatever he could to give. He was a very generous man. There was never a moment where, you know, when I was in high school, we kind of felt like, hey, I might be headed toward a football scholarship. And so there was these summer training camps where you kind of need to go to those camps so you can get prepared to maybe play college ball. So I just remember my dad just saying, you know what? God will provide, we'll find a way. And my dad would always find a way. He was so generous. Not only that, even more so generous with his talent. My dad was an incredibly gifted woodworker. He could build and or do anything with wood, and he spent time investing that talent in me. If you come to my house, you're going to walk around and you say, man, look at all this beautiful woodwork. You're going to say, who did that? And I'll wait just a little bit for dramatic effect, you know? I say, oh, you know, I did that, you know? Because I learned that from him. He invested that in me. I'm so grateful for that. Not only that, but he used his talents to serve people. I remember this family in our community, their house burnt down to the ground. And my dad didn't have enough money to buy them a new house, but he had a crew of guys who were willing to serve and help in that way. And he was able to pool resources and to help rebuild a home for this family. My dad was a very generous man. Maybe the most generous thing about my dad was the way he shared his time with me. All the hours of playing catch, long toss, right? All the time watching games, watching film. My dad spent a ton of time with me. You know, I've learned having three little girls about the value of spending time with them. They just want time with dad more than anything. They don't care what we're going to do. I say, hey, I'm going to go to the store and get some groceries for mom. And all of a sudden, my three girls line up at the front door like, dad, we're ready to go. Just because they want to spend time with dad. That's all it is. You know, I used to make excuses like about, you know, well, I'm going to spend quality time, you know, so that I wouldn't have to spend quantity time. But there's a myth of quality time. You know what quality time really is? It's just quantity time. That's what quality time is, just quantity time. There's no replacement for quantity of time spent. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Spending quantity of time is so important in the lives of our children. My dad did that for me, and it blessed me. Pick up the story with Jesus. The younger son finds himself at rock bottom. He says, I'll set out and go back to my father, and I'll say to him. So he's planning his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Now, again, Jesus' audience is thinking, no. Like, what our culture and our tradition says, the son should be sort of locked outside the gates, right? And he shouldn't be allowed to get in, and we should keep him there and ridicule him, harass him, begin to punish him, hurl insults at him. And then when the father's good and ready, he'll come out, and then he'll do the same and punish his son publicly in order to repay him for what he's done to the father. But that's not what the father does. The father does something that Jewish noblemen don't do. He pulls up his tunic and he runs to his son. And then he puts the ring on his finger saying, you're back, your status is reestablished. He puts a robe on him as if to say, whatever shame and humiliation was headed for you, I'm cutting it off at the pass. And I'm willing to be humiliated and ashamed in your place by running, by derobing and putting a robe on him, by putting a ring on his finger. I'm willing to accept that humiliation and that shame in his place. Here's how fathers show that they are for you, with radical generosity and then with unconditional acceptance. That's what's happening here. The son doesn't deserve to be accepted, and everybody knows it. He deserves the opposite. But that's not what the father does. The father shows him this unconditional acceptance. And the son runs back to the father. You know, this one was difficult for me when I was young. And this was probably as much my fault as it was maybe my parents, but there were many times I didn't feel like I could go and be really honest with my parents. You know, the prayer of my wife Tessa and I for our three little girls is, God, no matter what, when our girls mess up, not if, when, because we know they will. How do we know? Because we all do. When they make a mistake, when they mess up, that they would be able to come to us because we unconditionally accept them. We love them so much, and they know it. So we pray that all the time. Pick up Jesus' story in verse 21. The son says to the father, and you can imagine him trying to get out his speech. He's been rehearsing the whole way. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father responds in a shocking fashion. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. It's crazy. The father doesn't chastise or punish or humiliate his son. Instead, he extends extravagant grace to his son, because fathers who are for you, they show their for you with radical generosity, unconditional acceptance, and extravagant grace. Extravagant grace. I was thinking about the definition of grace. It's unmerited favor. You know, I was thinking when I was in college for a couple of summers, I worked for this camp called Kanakuk, and they had an inner city camp called Kids Across America in the hills of Missouri, right? And so I'm from Dallas, Texas. That was in Missouri. Every couple weeks, I'd have 3 days off, so I would jump in my Ford Mustang, and I would cruise from Missouri back to Dallas, hang out with my family, my friends for a couple days, jump back in my Mustang, and drive back to Missouri, which took me through Oklahoma. Anybody ever driven through Oklahoma? Tough to stay awake, right? I mean, there's nothing. There was nothing. Maybe it's grown since then, but I would drive through Oklahoma, and I'm telling you, I was on the freeway in broad daylight, couldn't see another car anywhere, just me and my Mustang. And so I was cruising pretty good, I'm not going to lie. And just about that moment where I'm thinking I'm making good time, things are going pretty well, I see police lights just pull out from between two hills, and a police officer pulls me over, and I've got the license registration hanging out the window because I'm busted, and I know it. The police officer comes up, he says, son, do you know how fast you were going? And you can't make this stuff up. I go, that depends. Did you get me right before or right after I locked up my brakes? And he kind of smiled and laughed a little bit, and I thought, well, at least I got a laugh out of this, you know? And we started talking, and he told me, according to the law, he could put me in handcuffs and load me in the police car and take me downtown. And I thought, well, this is not a good situation. He said, now tell me where you're headed in such a hurry. And I just started to feel pretty sheepish and embarrassed. And I didn't want to lie at this point, though, thinking he could fact check me or whatever. So I just said, man, I'm working for a Christian kids camp in the hills of Missouri called Kanakuk. They've got an inner city kids camp there. And he said, oh, Canacock, I love Canacock. Such a great deal. I know that camp you're working at. Man, I went to that camp when I was growing up. Had such a huge impact on my life. And turns out this guy was a strong Christian. And so for 30 minutes on the side of the road, I think I'm going to end up in handcuffs in the back of the police car. He's just sharing his story and encouraging me in Christ. And finally, he didn't let me off clean, but he said, I'm going to write you a ticket for 5 miles an hour over the speed limit. Felt like Christmas morning. Not kidding you. He said, now here's the deal. And he said this to me, and he meant it. He goes, man, you seem like a great, great kid. And God has such a great plan for your life. Man, you got to slow down and be careful. I don't want you to end up dead somewhere because you're driving recklessly. And man, that was unmerited favor. I didn't deserve that kind of grace, but he extended that kind of grace to me. And it impacted my life in a powerful way because he didn't have to do that. It could have been the handcuffs and the whole nine, but he extended grace to me I didn't deserve. And that's what fathers who show us they are for us, they extend grace to us. Pick up the story in verse 25. Jesus is telling the story. He says, meanwhile, the older son, remember the younger son, asked for his inheritance. The older brother, we don't hear much about him now. He jumps back in the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. He's throwing a little pity party, right? He's pouting out here. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But isn't that interesting? Because the crowd would be expecting the father to go and do what he didn't do for the younger son and lay down the law. Listen, I'm the father. It's my inheritance. I do with my inheritance what I want to do with my inheritance. But that's not what the father does. Listen what the son says back to him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and you never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? He makes his case. And the father responds, my son. In other words, the status that your brother feared he lost when he went and wasted his inheritance, that I just reestablished with the ring and the robe and the sandals on his feet, he's my son, and you are my son. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. What an unexpected response of the father to his son. And fathers show you that they are for you with unexpected encouragement. Unexpected encouragement. You know, when I was in high school, you've probably gathered I played football, and in the state of Texas, it's not like anywhere else. Football is the most important thing, okay? Like, don't let anyone lie to you. The whole Friday Night Lights thing, it's 100% true. Ask me sometime, I'll tell you about my life. So I played high school football, and I was a good player. And my senior year, I was selected for the Texas High School All-Star team. So I was going to play in an all-star game against the state of Oklahoma. And it was this incredible opportunity in my town, which was about the size of CPC, the church, smaller actually. That was like the biggest honor we had ever had, right? So people were looking at me and there's all this excitement about me going to play in this game, but there was one problem. That week that the game was gonna happen was the same week of a mission trip that I had been sort of raising support for a whole year. And in my junior year, God really got a hold of my life and things started to change. I didn't know that God was calling me into the ministry, but I began to try to live my life for him. I became oriented around the gospel. I started reaching people, my buddies and stuff. I started bringing them to church, and God was really working in my life, and I signed up to go on this mission trip, and I was going through training and raising support, and now this all-star game, and my parents, who are godly, godly people, just assumed because of my love for football, well, obviously, this is sad, but you're going to miss this mission trip to Samoa. I said, man, that is sad. And I said, you know what, let me pray about it. So I started praying about it, and my coaches and my town, everybody's excited, like word is spread like fire. Everyone knows. They announce it at church that I'm headed to, I got, you know, selected for this. It's a big deal. I feel all this weight and this pressure on me, and I just prayed about it. I said, God, like, what what should I do? And I just had a sense, you know, I had already signed a scholarship to play college football at that point. So I just felt like God going like, you know what? I called you to go on this trip and I have something for you there. And I just felt the sense that God was saying like, go on that trip. But I was conflicted, greatly conflicted. And I finally told my parents, hey, I think I'm supposed to go on this mission trip. And I thought they were just disappointed with me and upset. And my dad circled back with me a day later and said, son, I'm sorry, like when you told us that yesterday, I was so surprised by your response because I just expected you were going to choose football every time. But he said, can I tell you, I've never been prouder of you than this moment when you stop caring what everyone else thinks about what you should do and you do what you believe God wants you to do. And that unexpected encouragement from my dad changed my life. I felt so encouraged and brave. I was emboldened to make a stand and do what I felt like God wanted me to do. And who cares what anyone else says? Because my dad believes in me. And it was such an unexpected moment of encouragement. And that's what our fathers do for us. They show us how much they love us and extend unexpected encouragement to us. You know, when I was in my mid-20s, I went and I set my parents down. I set them down and I remember they were on the couch. I stood on the other side of the coffee table and I said, I just want to apologize to you. And my parents were like, for what? What did you do? What is it this time? You know, and just going down the list, I'm like, no. I just want to apologize to you for like all the years where you were encouraging me toward Christ. And when I messed up, when I made a mistake, you just kept encouraging me. And sometimes it was so unexpected. It kind of shocked me, and it knocked me on my heels how you were still encouraging me even in those bad moments, those negative moments. And my parents couldn't believe it, but I just said, I'm so sorry because I'm so grateful for all of your encouragement in my life. Sometimes it took the form of discipline, but I realized now it was always coming from a place of encouragement. My parents wanted me to be a godly man, and they tried their best to encourage me in that. Pick up the story in verse 32. The father says to his oldest son, who's just laid out his case, he says, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Your brother was gone. Listen, you're my son too. Everything I have is yours. Nothing's going to affect your status, your position with me, but my son was gone and now he's back and we have to celebrate. And I was thinking, why is that? Because fathers show they are for you with sacrificial love. See, here's the thing. This story is actually not about an earthly father and his two sons. It's about God, our Father, and you and me. It's about his love for you and for me. It's about his sacrifice for you and for me. It's about his generosity, his acceptance, his encouragement, his sacrifice on our behalf because of his great love for us. That's what this story is really about. It's about the love of God, our Father, for us. Because a father, an earthly father who's for you, represents God, our Father. Like in our big idea today, a father who's for you reflects God, the Father. That's what's happened in this story. And I was thinking about sacrificial love. I looked up a couple of scriptures about it. Mark 10:45, Jesus said this about himself. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You don't ransom yourself, but that's what Jesus did. By the way, he ransomed himself and he had the power at any moment to deliver himself, but he chose not to. We read in Hebrews, it says, he suffered the shame and the humiliation of the cross for the joy set before him. He sacrificed himself because of his great love. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for their friends. 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8 said, but while we were still sinners, stuck in our sin, which by the way, we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Sacrificed himself because of his great love, because of how much he cares for you and for me. Now I was thinking, I want to give you some practical takeaways today. I don't want to talk about honoring our fathers without being honest and saying, you may have a difficult task there trying to honor an earthly father who didn't set a good role model or who wasn't there for you. And I want to give you three practical things you can do. I was thinking, if you didn't have a great father, you want to be a cycle breaker. You want to break the cycle. I know you do. You probably already are thinking about ways in which you have and ways in which you want to break negative cycles. Well, here are three ways I believe you can be a cycle breaker. Number one, find a way to forgive. Find a way to forgive. Here's the thing. The word forgive and reconcile, those are two different words. You may not ever be able to be reconciled in relationship again with your earthly father. You may not get that chance. I don't know. But that doesn't stop you from being able to forgive. Now, here's the deal. If you cannot find a way to forgive, no matter what it is, maybe you lost your father and you never forgave him. Well, you got to find a way to forgive, because if you don't, you can't break the cycle. It starts with being able to forgive. So first thing, find a way to forgive. Second way you can be a cycle breaker, appreciate the good. Listen, in the pain of your past and the struggle, the abuse, the hardship, is there something you can hold on to that is a positive thing? Find that thing and appreciate the good. A trip, an experience, a personality trait, a funny sense of humor, whatever it might be. Maybe you got your athletic ability from him. Maybe you got your ability to do math in your head quickly from him. Whatever it might be. Find a way to appreciate the good, and in that way, you will be able to break the cycle. The third thing you can do to break the cycle, confide in someone. Confide in someone. Now, here's the deal. You want to break a cycle? You got to go to someone you respect, a wise person, maybe a father figure type of person, maybe not, maybe just a peer, but someone who's godly, who you respect, and say, hey, here's this cycle in my life, and I know if I don't break this cycle, every cycle I don't break, I perpetuate into the future. And I want you to encourage me, pray for me, hold me accountable if you need to. But you got to confide in somebody. You know, there are probably some people here who the pain of your past, the abuse, the stuff you've been through is just too great. And you cannot confront that alone. You need to seek professional help. You need to get counseling. Now, here's the great news. We have an incredible counseling department here at CPC. Go online. Get connected with our counseling department. Reach out to us here at the church. Reach out to Heidi Johnson, myself, anyone. We would love to get you connected with our counseling department. Here's the deal. Nobody, especially men, ever says this to me. You know, I really regret going to counseling. I've never heard those words. You know what I have heard people say a lot? Oh, I regret not going to counseling 5 years ago. 10, 20, I should have gone 25 years ago. That's what people regret. So if you know you've got this pain in your past and you're trying to break cycles and it's difficult, seek out some help, confide in someone. Okay, what are three ways you would say, hey, I have a great relationship with my father. I'm going to see him today, or I'm here with him now, and I want to show him honor and respect on Father's Day. Well, here are three ways to honor your father today. Number one, say the words. Say the words. Now, as guys, you know, this is what I like to do with my dad. I just look at him and I go, like that. Like he knows. Like he knows what I'm saying. He gets it. You know, there's an acknowledgement there and he does it back like, eh, we know. It's like we said a lot there. No. I'm not letting you off the hook. Say the words. And you know, if you're worried, it may like evoke some emotion in you when you go to say them. Good. Say the words. Say them. What are the words that he would feel honored to hear you say? I love you. I'm so grateful for you. Thank you for the work ethic you instilled in me, modeled for me. Thank you for providing this opportunity for me. Thank you for continuing to be a father even as I become an adult. Whatever it is, say the words to him. Second thing you do to honor your father today, honor him publicly. Honor him publicly. Do you have kids? Well, say in front of your father, in front of your children, how much you respect him. Honor him publicly in front of other people. Find an opportunity to honor him publicly. The third thing you can do, love like him. Love like him. You want to honor your father's memory if you've lost your father? Well, think about the heritage of love that you've received from him. You want to honor your father? Love like him. Love the way he loved you. Love in a way that's impactful in the lives of others the same way it has been in your life. Love like he did. You know, I want to close by showing you two short, very short little videos. And they're by a guy, he's a comedian, a Christian comedian. His name is Michael Jr. But here's the thing about Michael Jr. While he's a very funny guy, he has this incredible ability to turn things on a dime and make them really profound and really serious. So watch this video we're going to show you. This is his daughter who's like 2 minutes old. Okay, watch this video.
Me and my wife were looking at some old home videos, and we came across this video of our youngest daughter being born. It's not her being born. I'm not going to show you that video. Let me set it up for you. So I took this video. I literally took this video myself, but I hadn't seen it from this perspective before. So she's like 2.5 minutes old, right? And the nurse is about to clean her up, and she starts to cry. I want you to notice what happens when she hears my voice.
Okay, Portland, look, I'm right here. It's okay, it's okay. I'm right here, I'm right here. We're doing just fine. It's okay, it's okay, I'm right here. Right here, yeah, it's okay, baby.
Oh man, what a powerful moment. Just the sound of her father's voice is so familiar to her and so soothing. It says in Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." When's the last time you've sat and listened for the voice of God? In the midst of the trials and the challenges of your life, are you listening for the voice of the Father? Now we're about 7 minutes after that first video. Watch what happens this time.
So that was pretty awesome and amazing when I saw that video. Now it's like 7 minutes, 7.5 minutes or so later. The nurse is done cleaning her up. And she starts to cry again. I speak up and she stops crying again. But I want you to notice what happens when I tell her I love her.
Portland, it's okay. It's okay. It's good. It's good. It's good. I'm right here. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay.
Powerful. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Here's the thing. When life gets tough, when you're dealing with the pain of a past, you had a great father, but you lost him at some point, or you didn't have a great father and you're wrestling with how to be a cycle breaker, and you're struggling with how to move forward, and it's unclear to you, in those moments, be still and listen for the voice of the Father. And then respond by opening your eyes and realizing the hope you have because of the generosity and the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ on the cross. And don't forget this. He said, "I'll never leave you. I will always be with you. I love you." And then he followed it up by giving his life so that we could have life. Would you pray with me as we close? Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for fathers. I have a great earthly father, but that is just a glimpse, just an image, a picture of you as my heavenly father. God, I pray in this moment for those of us in the room, and there are probably many who can't say, "I have or I have had a great earthly father." God, would you allow them by the power of your spirit to break every cycle, Lord, And even in some small way, by remembering the good, Lord, to honor something about their father. But ultimately, Lord, thank you for providing for them what they have missed from an earthly father because of your generous giving, because of your love for us. Lord, for those of us with a great fathering experience, God, would you allow us to go out of our way to show honor to the men who have impacted our lives so deeply? And Lord, I ask as a father myself and in front of many other fathers and for many other fathers, Lord, help us to be men who are worthy of praise because in some way we reflect you as our father. Thank you for your great love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.